2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, a very, very amazing verse. 2 Timothy 2, 14. I do. Thank you. I forgot. Also, Dan, if you'll hand these out. If anybody would like a biro or a pencil, I can't guarantee the pencil leads won't break, but you should always bring a notepad and pen to church because we're going to learn from the Bible. But I'd like for you to try to keep up with me tonight and learn what I'm about to show you. I am praying that I'll be able to give it to you in a speedy fashion. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Second Timothy 2:14. Now, I want to talk tonight about seven facts you must present well. I don't know, that doesn't sound like a great title. I really don't like my title, but I couldn't think of a better one. It conveys what I want. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:14 now, open your Bible really quickly, catch up with me. Of these things, Paul says to Timothy, all these things I'm telling you, Timothy, in these lines of this book, he says, of all these things, put them in remembrance. Remind them of them, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. So, Graham, should I argue with you about Sheffield United or Manchester United? That's a waste of time. Should I argue with you whether Airtricity or ESB? I was going to say Aircon. Which one's better? We can argue all day long. Fianna Gael, Fianna Fáil, Labour, and the rest of them, amen. I don't want to mention some of them, amen. We could argue, but it's to no profit. Would you agree with me? People spend so much time talking about the soaps. They talk about the movies. They talk about things. If you're saved, we need to stop striving and arguing. Well, if you're with that team, I'm never talking to you again. What? We're not to strive about words. What's the key word? Strive not about words to no profit, but what words should we worry about? What words should we focus on? Words that subvert the hearer. Subvert is one of those good words. It usually means a negative connotation. But here it's a good one. To subvert means to convert. Means to change the mind of your hearer. Acts 26 now. Go back to the left. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. The words that we have, and the words ought to be words, the words that we have in our hand, called the Word of God, ought to be words we use to convince hearers that Jesus is real, that heaven is real, that hell is real, and that they must be born again. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says this, to open their eyes. Is everybody out there intelligent? Are they spiritually aware of all the things that they ought to be? Not at all. So the Christian is supposed to go and open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? That ought to be our goal. We want them to receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance, that's heaven, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I want to talk to you, I want to teach you a little bit about how to soul win, how to explain the gospel to people. Now, we looked at Acts chapter 26. Let me tell you, our generation, here's your fill-in, our generation needs some soul winners. We need soul winners. We don't just need Christians. Everybody I meet, Mormons say they're Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. Everybody says they're Christians. You know what? We don't need people claiming to be Christians. We need people who are winning souls, who care about other people enough to get them into the Bible so they can trust Jesus Christ himself. We need people who can win people to the Bible. People who don't just believe the Bible in their heads, but with all of their hearts. Do you believe the Bible with all your heart? We need soul winners who will gladly sacrifice everything for the cause of souls. I read of, and we're going to learn next Sunday night, if I get to it, we're going to learn about missionaries and what they had to give up. I didn't have to give up hardly anything, Brother Dan. Good night, man. Because they were willing to sacrifice everything for somebody 10,000 miles away that they had never met before and that might end up eating them. We need people who have learned what to say to win the argument against sin. I don't need to win the argument against Fianna Fáil or Fine Gael. I want to win the argument against sin. Because this nation we live in, they have no competition. They believe sin is normal. I want to argue that point. Amen? Now, tonight, I'm not going to talk about a simple 1, 2, 3, pray after me type of Christianity. There's some serious explaining that you need to do if you're going to win somebody to Christ. People are not looking for God. They've got a zillion questions. You better have some solid answers. There are 7 facts or 7 truths that every man, every woman, and every child needs to hear. And they'll only hear it from the mouth of a soul winner. The Bible does not come with earplugs. All right? It does not pick itself up and walk down the street and preach. The Bible has to be preached by you and me. People need to hear from the mouth of the soul winner the truths of this book so that they become born again. And these truths can be boiled down to 7. I tried 5, but I didn't make it, Brother Dan. I'm sorry. I tried 5, but I'm sorry. It's 7. We're just going to leave it at 7. These truths boil down to 7 powerful words. You've got a little column there with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here's your words. Number 1, sin. Everybody say it with me. The first word, sin. Is that hard to say? Is that hard to remember? I want you to think these 7 things, get them in your brain so that you remember them when you're talking about the gospel. The first thing you need to talk about, what do most people talk about when they tell people about the gospel? The love of God. Do not start there. If I am a mugger, if I'm going around and I'm stealing pocketbooks, and then somebody comes along and says, God loves you. That's not what he needs to hear. He needs to know you're in trouble. Amen. You're caught. Sin. 2nd thing, hell. You know, a Christian is allowed to use that word. Amen. Hell is your 2nd word. 3rd word, lost. That's a good word. It's a great Bible word. You need to remember sin, hell, lost. It makes a good story. 4, Jesus. I like a climax. Your 4th word that you need to remember in this. So far, we've only hit 1 2-syllable word. 5th word, repent. Better make sure that's in your vocabulary. Repent. 6. Anybody want to guess what it is? Believe. So far, only 2-syllable words, Brother Dan. Nothing complicated. Sin. Hell, lost, Jesus, repent, believe. What's the next one? Anybody want to take a guess? No? Now. Did you know if you get somebody, if you work through these 6 concepts, they'll want to get saved right now. And they'll know they're saved. You don't need to tell them, now you're saved. They'll know it. So let's go through those things real quick. These are 7 facts every soul must know. You need to memorize. I'm not telling you to memorize all these scriptures, although I'm going to encourage you. I want you to start with these 7 words. And use those words to form a story. We call it the gospel. You must start on the negative. And then end on the positive. And that's what we're going to do. You memorize these 7 words so that you can tell anybody the facts about how to be born again. Fact 1, sin. That is their first word. Sin is serious stuff. Before you can talk about heaven, before you can talk about love, before you can talk about God, you better talk about sin. Deal with the sin question. What is sin? 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. Just simply means the breaking of God's laws. Hey, it may be legal to do something in Ireland, but if God says don't do it, you don't do it. I know people go around, they do stuff all the time that the Bible says is wrong. Amen. Bible says anything you do that is in violation of what God's law is, that is what? Sin. I know some things are mistakes, but did you know, don't go back there, all disobedience is sin. Go to Romans 5:19, quickly. Romans 5:19, let me see if I can do this. Mary Adele, would you read real loud Romans 5 and verse 19? So by Adam's disobedience, we all became what? Sinners. So sin, all disobedience is sin. When you know what you should do and you don't do it, what would you call it? Sin. It's very simple, isn't it? Can you explain that, Brother Dan, to a 5-year-old? Can you explain that to a 55-year-old? There's not a complicated theology. All disobedience is sin. All right? You're breaking God's laws. It's called the sin question. Everybody needs to be reminded, they lie. So I haven't lied in 36 years. You did just lie right now. Stealing. Well, I don't steal. Did you pay all your taxes that you owed? Or did you sort of fudge some of the numbers so that you didn't have to pay them all? That's stealing. Blaspheming God's name. Disobedient towards your parents. You know, we break all 10 commandments in one stage or one way or another. Amen. No matter how few sins a person may be guilty of, there's a great illustration you can use. It's called the illustration of an apple tree. The apple tree may only have 5 apples on it. Is it an apple tree or not? It may have 500 apples on it. Is it an apple tree or not? It is an apple tree. If it has no apples yet, Tony, white. If it has no apples on it, what kind of a tree is it? It's still an apple tree. So somebody says, well, I'm not that bad. Well, I don't sin that much. Doesn't matter the number of apples that you have. Doesn't matter how much sin you've done or how little, or even if you haven't even sinned yet this week. You're still a sinner. Use a simple illustration. They must understand everyone. You cannot go to the next level until somebody realizes and admits, yes, I'm a sinner. The sin question must be answered, and they've got to know what is sin. Our sins have gotten us in trouble with God. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Go to the right, find Hebrews chapter 9. Let's see, Brother Dan, verse 27. Hebrews 9 and 27.
And that is appointed unto men once to die.
Wow. It's not after this, the welcoming committee. When we die, there's a judgment. Amen. So our sins have gotten us in trouble with God. Let's look at the verses on sin. Now, you have a second page. You have a front and a back. You have a second page. I've given you key verses that you've got to start to memorize. You need to have as ammunition when you're talking to somebody about the gospel. So these things are there. But let's first go and look at Romans 3 and verse 10. Kathy, if you'll read Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and then verse 12. Wow. Is that pretty clear? Is there anyone righteous walking this planet? Not one. Look at verse 12. Now, I may think you're doing great. I may think you're wonderful. But God says, not good enough. See, that's God talking. We're not talking about what your priest says or what the pastor says or what your wife says. God says, there's none righteous. There's none good. No, not one. I think he emphasizes, did you see it? No, not one. Sin. These are what I call the sin scriptures. You better make sure that you know them. Romans 3:23, Nita. For all have sinned and All right. So the conclusion is, how many of us come short of God's expectation? All of us. Mother Teresa, Pope John Paul I, II, III, and IX. All have sinned. What's the proof that we're sinners? We all sin. All have sinned. Now, take you to the Old Testament. Maybe you may not need to use this verse, but this is a good one. This is one to keep in your back pocket for when you need it. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, Brother Kevin, if you'll help me with this. We're going to find in our fill-in here, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Wow. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? All right. Have any of you sinned? You're doomed. That's what you hope to give them the conclusion. Well, I'm in trouble then. Amen. Your goal is to not let somebody feel comfortable about their sin. Oh, God understands. That's the devil talking. You want them sweating. You want them squirming, looking for the door. That's what you want. Because in their heart of hearts, they know you're right. They just need to be reminded they have a sin problem. Amen? Go to John 3:18. Marzia, let's see what you've got. Marzia, John 3 and 18. So why does somebody, why is he so in trouble with God? Is it because he's murdered somebody? According to that verse, it says, he that murders is condemned. Is that what it says? Kind of complicated question. You kind of expect that the murderer would get in trouble seriously. But he that believeth not. Do you know why people go to hell? It's not because they murder, not because they steal, not because they rape, not because they are politicians, not because they're lawyers, not because they're movie stars. Do you know why people go to hell? Because they have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. That's the only reason why. Do you know every person on this planet is born a sinner? Do you understand that? Yes or no? All right. That means they're all sick. They're all dying. Somebody may be healthier than somebody else, but they're all. And the only reason why when they die they end up in hell is because they have not taken the cure. The greatest sin you can that you must convince them of is the sin of putting off getting saved. You were dying of cancer, and cancer was if there was a cure, if you had some disease, and it was spreading throughout your body, and it was tying off your lungs, and you couldn't breathe, and somebody came in and says, here, this is something. It not only will relieve you, it will put it in remission. And you went, no, I don't need it. You're going to die because you did not accept the cure, amen? And people die and go to hell tonight because they have not believed. They are, they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So your fill in there is believeth on him that is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Do you see the condemnation there? God does not come along and see Kathy and say, Kathy, you're a wicked sinner. I know you know that. But God doesn't go, you wicked sinner. He goes, have you believed on my son? That's all he says. I know you have, amen. God doesn't see how wicked John is. God doesn't see how wicked Tony is, and how the other Tony is, and how Colette is, and Noel. You know what God looks for? Have you believed on my son? Have you believed on my son? Because we're all wicked, amen. It's not, well, I'm better than Tony. Well, I'm better than Marzia. I'm better than Dan. I'm better than Nita. God doesn't worry about that. Do you understand? Our condemnation, the trouble with God is that I'm a sinner. Doesn't matter what I've done. And you've got to project that to somebody you're talking to so they go, you mean it doesn't matter if I haven't murdered anybody? I still am going to hell. Yep. Because just the fact that God doesn't allow sinners in heaven. You got to get changed. What am I doing? Okay. Thank you. All right. I'm saved. Amen. He's a bit of protein. All right. The fact of sin. So what's our first word? Sin. Second fact. The second word, hell. There is a time for a Christian to use the word hell. Hell is God's penalty for our sin. I actually write it out here. I don't know if it's grammatically correct, but hell is righteous. I wanted to say hell is just, but I don't think people understand the word just. Hell is a righteous judgment of sin. It's not a slap on the behind. It's not a slap on the hand that we need because of our sin. Hell is God's righteous judgment. God's justice demands sin be paid for. Would you agree with that? God does not and will not ever overlook our sin record. Somebody has to pay. If a judge had, can you imagine, several years ago, there were several times where people, older couples, were sitting in their home, and some thieves would break into the house and would threaten and abuse that couple there and tie them up and actually physically hurt them and take their possessions and leave them bleeding and on the floor and dying. And then later on, standing in court, that those thugs standing there and that elder couple back there, and they're in casts and on crutches and in wheelchair, and they're sitting there and they're bruised and they their eyes, they cannot barely open, and they're sitting back there, and the judge says, "You did that to them. Give me your hand. Don't do it again." You and I would stand up and say, "Throw that judge out. Those people deserve justice." Amen. You wouldn't stand for a judge who takes somebody who so filthily and cruelly harms somebody else, and that judge says, This is my last time warning you. I don't want you in my court again." We have no respect for the judicial system in Ireland, because that's all they're doing these days. They put a little slap on the wrist of these boys that joyride and that hurt people. Listen, God's not like that. God judges sin. Now, there's a sin price. Romans 6:23. Michael. All right, so the last part we're going to save for later, but the first part says the wages of sin is what? All right, what are wages? Michael, do you get wages? Why do you get wages? Well, it's actually, well, don't spiritualize everything. Do you get wages? When? Good, all right? And why do you get wages? All right, you work for it, and you expect it. When they don't give you wages, you get very upset, right? Okay, so the wages of sin is not money. What does sin earn us? Yeah. So, sin price in this life, hey, you smoke 3 packs a day, you're going to pay. Amen? Amen. You drink your Jameson Irish whiskey, you're going to pay. We reap what we sow, don't we? Sin has never helped one person for 1 second on this planet ever. So in this life, we reap what we sow. But it also, sin costs us in eternity. Go to, when I say us, I'm talking about the human race. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And Dina, please. Revelation 21, verse 8. Wow. They have their place in a lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone. So, there's a price on sin. I didn't make it up. I'm not standing up here preaching hellfire and brimstone because I like it. I don't like hell any more than you do. But that's why I got saved. Amen? I may not agree that people go to hell and should stay there forever. I wouldn't want Hitler in hell. But I'm not the judge. God is. God says, "I'm looking to see if you're trusting my son." And it's not the Hitlers in this world that deserve hell. It's the sweet old ladies who are, sorry, I'm going to step on somebody's toe. It's the sweet old ladies that people say, "Oh, she wouldn't hurt a fly." Oh, you ever heard her talk? You ever heard her tear down her husband? You ever heard her rip apart somebody in the neighborhood. See, there's nobody perfect. The sin price is hell. Here's a soul question. What is the part of you that pays for sin? It's the real you. It's your soul. You have a soul that was made in the image of God. And listen, when I'm talking to you, I want you to understand I'm actually talking through you to that person you're going to be soul winning to this week. And you need to express to them, what's going to pay? Is it your hand, your feet? Is it this body? No, this body may reap. Listen, you drive fast, you'll reap what you sow. You'll get a ticket, I hope, amen? You constantly buy on credit and don't pay it off, you're going to reap, aren't you? You mess around with pornography and adultery and you lose your marriage and your family, you're going to reap, amen? You reap. But what part is going to pay for your sin? It's your soul. So when you're looking at somebody, you need to convey to them there's more to them than just meets the eye. It's not just what's on the outside that's important. There's a soul that is going to have to pay. Hell is eternal because the sins you committed were against an eternal being. You sin against God. Somebody was once quoted as saying, if we can't fix this, then there will be hell to pay. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Well, folks, people need to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, if they don't get their sins forgiven before death, then there really will be hell to pay. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Let's look at what it's talking about. Luke chapter 16 now. Luke chapter 16 in your Bible. In verse 19, for time, I will read it. Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. What would you have thought? God must be on his side. God must be blessing him. He must be a good guy. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Oh, he must not be good. He must not be right with God. He's having a bad time. God must be against him. And he was desiring to be fed with just the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I never had a doctor, never had a nurse, never had plaster. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And it was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And right into Abraham's lap. Wherever Abraham was, this man now was. The rich man also died and was buried. And I believe he had probably one of the most opulent, most wonderful, most extravagant funerals. But notice, it does not end there. Is there a full stop there? No. I, with all my heart, Jesus pauses there and lets it sink in as people think, yeah, there was a funeral last week, man. And we all walked away from that funeral thinking it was over. And Jesus says this, and in hell, he lift up his eye. So they're burying him. They're crying over this rich man. They're weeping. They're eulogizing, remembering all of his good points and how great he is. And where is he at that moment? He's in hell. And he lift up his eyes in hell. Let me find my line. Being in, what's the next word? Torments. And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus sitting there resting on his lap. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip just the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Is the man dead or alive? Physically. He's dead physically, but he's alive. His soul has gone somewhere. And his soul is just as real as his body. The flames, he's not burning with flames like from the heat from an oven. These flames are eternal flames. They are a flame that burns a soul. I've never seen one. But just like I've never seen your soul, I know you're there. Knock, knock. I know there's somebody named Kathy Everly underneath the Kathy, amen? That's her soul. And that soul will feel pain. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented over and over. Is the guy just, is his body sitting in the grave, and is he gone? Yes or no? No. He went somewhere. That was not the end of his life. So, what is hell like? What is hell like? First thing, it holds the souls of sinners. The grave is not hell. You ever get into a debate with a Jehovah's Witness? I don't care how much they fight you, read this chapter. Go. I don't care how much they argue, it's just a parable. Read it. It will convict them to their heart. It says, in torment. Nobody in the grave is being tormented. Beside this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so on and so forth. So B, it is a furnace. What is hell like? It is a furnace. Number C, it is dark. The Bible says, he calls it, they're cast into outer darkness. Number D, it is tormenting. And worst of all, E, it is everlasting. It never ends. Hell was created for who? The devil and his angels. Look it up another time, don't have time. Yet, so it was created only for one crowd, and yet there are a lot of extra people in there. They're misfits. They don't belong there. God is willing that people die and go to hell? No, God is not willing that any should perish. More than anything else, Jesus warned of hell. He did not sit there and say, come follow me, we're going to heaven. Come, I'll give you free lollies. I'll make your life wonderful. I'm going to give you prosperity. You know what he said? He said, flee from the wrath to come. Give you two scriptures there. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Don't worry about those people who kill you. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 23:33 says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Let me just make this real clear. This generation that we live in had better start believing in hell again. Because the more a person believes in hell, the faster they will flee to Jesus. Amen? So if, Brother Dan, if people are not getting saved, if they're not trying to get into church and hear the gospel, it's because we have not taught them about hell. Third word, lost. Lost. It's the condition of mankind. It's the principle that no one can save themselves. Jesus tells the story of a lost sheep. There in the Luke chapter 15. And this sheep, this lamb, could not find its way home. So the good shepherd went out and found that lost sheep. And against all odds, in spite of the wolves, in spite of all the dangers of the wilderness, he brought that sheep home. Amen? And you need that person you're witnessing to realize they are that lost sheep. They're out there. They don't know how to find God. They don't know how to find Jesus. They don't know how to find heaven. They're lost. So they can have all the church meetings they want. They can have all their prayer meetings. They can read all of the missals cover to cover. They can go on their pilgrimages. But unless Jesus finds them, they're still lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? The person you're talking to say, well, I'm not doing much wrong. Okay, I agree with you, I'm a sinner. Oh yes, I believe that hell is real and that people go there. I just don't think I'm going. You need to let them realize, until you've been found by Jesus, you are still lost. And those sheep, away from the shepherd, can have church all they want. But until they pop their head up and say, Jesus, over here! Come save me now. Until they do that, they will stay lost. That's the word. There are three things that cannot save anybody, no matter how hard they try. The first one is ignorance. And we got plenty of that today. Ignorance will not save you. What do I mean by that? Just trying to ignore the truth. Taking no notice of it. Pretending the Bible's not true. Because you know, you saying that evolution is true and the Bible is a lie does not change the temperature of hell 1 degree. Just sit there saying, I don't believe the Bible, doesn't mean it's not true. Ignorance will not save you. It will never take away the guilt. It will never drop hell's temperature 1 degree. Second thing that cannot save anybody is good works. Good works cannot save anybody. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's go to Ephesians. Go to the right. Find Ephesians. I'm going to ask Tony if he'll read Ephesians. And some of you, I'd really like to know this. Ultimately, as we go through this month, I'd really like to know that you are learning these verses. I should be able to say, Brother Tony, most of these scriptures, if you're saved very long, you should know these verses. These aren't too hard to learn. And you're going to wish when you're on the job or you're witnessing somebody, you're going to wish, what is that verse? It goes with lost. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, Brother Tony. Oh, that's wonderful. Not of works. Good works cannot save you. You need to remind the people that you are witnessing to that their best efforts are not going to ever fix their relationship with God. God did all the work, amen? And the third is religion. Religion cannot save them. Religion cannot save them. Go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 in verse 6. Brother John, 64 in verse 6. And notice this big word, all our righteousnesses. Think about what that means here. Isaiah 64 in verse 6.
For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all decay as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind.
All right, a filthy rag, we were talking about it in discipleship this afternoon with Kim and her dad. A filthy rag is like the rag you use when you're changing the oil on the car and it just gets saturated with oil and gunk and dirt. And you bring it in. And you sit down at the table. And your wife says, is there a serviette? I need to wipe my mouth. And you hand that rag to her. For her to just, you know, dab the little bit of biscuit off the side of her mouth. No. Our righteousnesses are like what? They're like filthy rags. Our best efforts to God are filthy. That's why Jesus had to come. If we could be good enough, then Jesus wasted his time. All right? So religion cannot say, you've got to convince your person that you're witnessing to that they're lost. Because nobody can get found until they've acknowledged that they're lost. Do you understand? Ask them, explain this, say, hey, let's pretend like we get in an airplane, and the airplane's about to crash. It's lost control, and it's starting to lose pitch and angle, and the stewardess says, we've got to jump out. But I'm sorry, we have no parachutes. Would you feel very good? Would you feel safe? No, you say, I've got to have a parachute. Good, that's right. And the same thing is true. In your condition, without something else, without Jesus Christ, you are like that man in his birthday suit, skimming out of that airplane, and all you're going to do is just make a splotch. You've got to have a parachute. And in your condition, without Jesus Christ, you're lost. That's an illustration. Try to make a person realize they're doomed. Fourthly, Jesus. Talk about there is a way to escape hell. Now you can start giving the good news, amen? There's no appreciation for bad news. There's no appreciation for good news until you got the bad news first. All right? And a person's going to appreciate Jesus Christ when they come to realize they're in trouble with God. So, the fact of Jesus, it has been only one way to escape from hell, all the way from the Garden of Eden. Adam, here's your fill-in, Adam and Eve, they learned that fig leaves and their lies covering up their sin would never cover their sin from a holy God's eyes. What did they need? They needed the skins of innocent lambs that willingly died in their place. And you know what? The truth is, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's see. I'm going to ask Tess if you'll read that. John 1 and verse 29. Sorry? I think I have your answers here. Adam and Eve in the garden. That's all right. You know, take the time when you're soul winning to explain Adam and Eve. Because what do most people think about Adam and Eve? Just a made-up story. No. It is the beginning of our problem. It began there. And the answer was there. Remember, they tried to sew fig leaves. You ever figured out how hard that would be? Try to sew leaves together without them ripping apart. And God says, get those things off. You're going to have to wear these skins, the skin of lambs, innocent for the guilty. So start there. Tess, if you would read John 1:29. This is John the Baptist talking. Isn't it wonderful? One lamb could take away the sin, not just of Mary and Tess, but the sins of what? Of the whole world. All right, he is the Lamb of God. He has made full payment for our sins. How? He lived the perfect life you could never live. He died a perfect death. You're not going to die a perfect death. And he 3 days later rose again from the grave. Amen? That's the gospel. We learned that this morning. Completely victorious over sin. And you know what the great thing is? He wants to save you. If you will take him, here's a great truth. If you'll take Jesus as he is, your only hope, he'll take you as you are. He'll take you as a lost sinner if you'll take him as the only Savior. You know what people do? They make Jesus a backup plan. They say, well, I'm going to go this way. And if it does, you know, I'll turn to Jesus later if I need him. He's not a backup plan. He's the only plan. Amen? Remember the sin? Oh, go ahead and find John chapter 14. Remember that sin has condemned everyone in the world. So, either you can pay for it by going to hell, or accept Jesus' payment for it. I've been out to eat a few times. Hint, hint, hint. And the other person has bought my meal for me. I can either fight him over it, or I could say thank you. Now you're going to have to accept the fact Jesus paid it all. There's no more payment to make. You need to make that very clear in the person's heart. He gives a gift. John 14:6. Let's see, Eddie. Okay. So he's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want life? You get it from him. Romans 5:8 now. Real quickly, Romans 5:8. And Emrio, Romans 5:8. So what's your fill in there? Did Mary die for us? Christ died for us. That's the clincher, man. Christ is our answer. He's the only one who died for the sins of the whole world. And people need to believe that. And they need to believe with all their heart. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Word number 5, A, B, C, D, E, 5. I got easy. The need to repent. Isaiah 55:7. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, Noel. While Noel's looking that up, Isaiah 55:7, what's our first word? Help me out. First word, sin. Second word, hell. Don't skip. Don't jump around. Go right to the second one. The wages of sin is death. Hell has to be put hot and heavy in their eyes. Third one, loss. The condition of every man, woman, and child. I don't care how many apples they've got. They're still lost. Next one. What was the one we just studied? Jesus. Doesn't that make a good story? Jesus. Now, we've got to talk about another word. Repent. Give us Isaiah 55 and verse 7 there, Noel. Uh-huh. That's cool. Forsake his way. This is the way I normally go. I always go to this pub. I always watch this program. I always treat my wife this way. I always take this money. I always live this way. You know what the unrighteous need to do? You know what the sinner needs to do? Forsake it. Turn away from it and say, I hate that life. I'm in bondage to it. To forsake means to get so disgusted of it, you want to be changed. You can't change yourself, but you want to be changed. That's repentance. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Let's see if Colette doesn't mind reading. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Wow. So he wants sinners to repent. That is cool. Now, what does it mean to repent? You need to explain these are Bible words. To repent means to be very ashamed and very sorry for their sins and disobedience against God. If somebody is sitting there and they just, oh, I want to get saved, and they don't really take their sin seriously, they're not ready to get saved. They're not. They need to be broken, because God says a broken and a contrite spirit pleases God, and God will not refuse. Psalm 51, they need to be sorry. Second thing, part of repentance, they need to admit that they do not deserve heaven, but that they do deserve God's judgment. You know what a person who is guilty of a crime, when they stand before a judge, you got one of two choices. You can say, I'm innocent. I don't deserve this accusation. Or you can say, I am guilty. I just ask for your mercy. Do you understand the attitude? How should you come before God? I'm guilty. I'm just asking for mercy. That's how you come. That's how a sinner gets saved, is with that attitude of, yeah, I deserve hell, but I don't want to go there. Amen. You see, you can have. It's not that you want to go there. It's that you know that you deserve it. Repentance is the first good thing that a sinner ever has done in their life. And it's when they decide, I hate doing wrong. Amen. It's not that they're doing any good work. It's their first step. They just turn around saying, Lord, I'm tired of enjoying my sin. I'm tired of living there. I want to know what's in the Christian life. I want to know what it means to be saved. I want to know what it means to be clean. It's the direction you've turned. That's all it is. And it's the first smart thing you've ever done. 2 Peter 3:9. Paul. Again, these are great verses. You ought to already memorize these things. And all come to the place of repentance. Isn't that good? So before we can ever get saved, where do we have to come to the place of repentance? God cannot save a stubborn mule. Amen? Many a woman comes to church and they're just as lost as that table is, because they will not humble themselves and say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I want to be found. Let me just rapidly move. The next point is the ability to believe. You know, John 3:16 says that all we have to do is believe. John 3:16, can anybody quote it? Quote it. I'm sorry? Look at me. Go ahead, Allison. I think I saw you. To get everlasting life and to not have to perish, what do I have to do? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. So Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt believe where?
In my head, right?
No. Believe in your heart. Thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The call is just, you know what it is? It's you being in trouble. Again, all of these things are courtroom scenarios where you are in the guilty box. I'm not snug here. And you're there, and the judge is about to pass sentence, and he says, do you have anything to say before I pass judgment? and you say, I call on Jesus Christ as my defense. I'm going to let Him take my place. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has taken your place. You're trusting Him. You're just believing that when He steps into the courtroom, all rise. Amen. He has done everything sufficient to pay for your sin. Romans 10:11 says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be what? You're not going to be ashamed that you ever believed on Him. It'll work. You know how I know somebody really gets saved? They can't shut up about it. Amen. Some of you, all you talk about is your new cars. You got a new car this week. You talk about your new toys, you talk about your new iPads, your everything. You know, when you get saved, you can't help talking about Jesus Christ. Can't help it. You're not ashamed of Him. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son, what does he have? He hath life. It's a done deal. How'd you get the Son? I asked Him to come in. A 5-year-old can understand that, amen? Believe. They've got to realize that they can believe. See, they're waiting for God to just strike them with lightning. No, you've got to believe. You've got to repent, be very sorry for your sin, and then turn to God and say, God, I'm just trusting what Jesus Christ did and asking Him to save me. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you in the Bible. Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you will have, that you have right now, eternal life. What? How come I know that? Because I believed on the name of the Son of God. Romans 6:23, this is the last half of the verse that Michael Reeb said. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it's not through me, it's not through the church, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Believe. I wish we had a watch. I wish I had a watch I could give to every sinner I'm witnessing to. And I would say, now would you look at the watch? Because what time does it say? It would say, now. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Marcus, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. The final word you got to really plug in here is not, now go away and think about it. Is that what you should tell somebody? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Should you lay it all out? You're lost. Sin has its grip on you. You're headed to hell. Jesus has died for you. And you need to repent and believe, but not now. Just go on your way. Just live in your sin. Doesn't matter. And maybe we'll talk next month. Is that how you should talk? All right, now, Marcus. Succored thee, I've helped thee. So when should somebody get saved? Now, amen. Is that a 1, 2, or 3-syllable word? It's very easy to understand. I think anybody would understand the word now. So, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Would you agree with that? Especially if you're lost. Do you know what you need to, you know what you need to tell them? You need to speak right into their face. Don't blink, don't flinch, and say, right now, if I've been allowed to express even half of these scriptures to that person, you could look at them and say, you now know enough to believe Jesus Christ right now. You cannot do it with a flippant, okay, but with an, oh God, attitude. And you can receive the free gift that Jesus Christ has purchased, and you pull out a 50-euro note out of your pocket, if you had one, and say, just like if I were to give you this 50-euro note, did I say 50 pound? If I were to give you, I was in UK there for a few days, it infected me. And if you held out that 50-euro note, you say, I'd like to give you this, how long would it take for you to reach out and grab it? They go, I take it now. I'm offering you, according to the Word of God, eternal life. How long are you going to wait before you take it? You need to look at them in the eyes and say, why don't you get saved right now? What would stop you from getting saved right now? Now, they'll come up with every excuse. They'll say, well, you don't know my wife. Well, you don't know what I have to put up with. You don't know if my mom finds out. My pastor asked out in the audience, he said, if anybody needs to get saved, you need to evaluate, are you willing to go to hell for somebody? Are you willing to worry about what somebody's going to think about you? Or are you going to decide that I'm not going to go to hell for anybody? I want to get saved. I'm not going to let anybody stop me from getting saved. Don't. You need to compel. Jesus said it. He said, don't just go and invite them. Compel them to come in. Urge upon them the press upon them the urgency of now. Don't let people die in their sins. You know, you need to tell them that God is waiting. Don't make him wait any longer, because he is waiting. Seven words. Seven words. Can anybody remember the concepts? We'll go over them. The fact of sin. They need to know that sin is serious. It's not just mistakes that people do. It's not just what a church says. It's not church doctrine. It's Bible. The fact of hell. That is God's penalty for our sin. The third word, loss. It is the condition of all mankind. I was born that way. No one can save themselves. Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'll make my own way. You know, there's all roads lead to heaven. They do not. Wide is the way. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. The fact of Jesus. There's only one way to escape hell. The need to repent. The ability to believe. You know, it's amazing. I don't care if you're in a hospital and Bill Dawn, if he was here, he'd agree. His brother Ken, he could not speak, he could not move, but you know what he could do? He squeezed my hand twice when I asked him, are you ready to get saved? I need you to squeeze my hand twice. He's looking at me. I says, would you like to get saved now? And he went, you could hear him grunt as he tried to do it because he was forceful. I says, I'm serious now, are you ready to get saved? And he went, I said, Ken, if you're ready to get saved, like you close your eyes, we're going to pray. He closed his eyes. He couldn't speak. He couldn't move. But he was ready. He had the ability to believe. Amen? And the fact of now. Let's go over the words one more time. Seven powerful words. Don't look at your list. What's the first word? Sin. Second word? Now. Hell. Sorry. I'm way ahead of the game. Hell. Third one? Loss. Don't forget that. Sin. Hell. Lost. In that order. Fourth? Jesus. Amen. Next one? Repent. Next one. Believe. Next one. Now. Amen. Amen. That's a little unique way of looking at the gospel. You see, what I've known over the 30 years I've been saved is you just can't give a few scriptures and expect they understand what you're saying. You're going to have to take time. That may take a year to go through all of that with somebody. But if you're willing to take them from lost to found, if you're willing to take them from sin to forgiven, you're going to get somebody who's willing to follow Jesus. Are you with me? Paul says this, strive not about words to no profit, but instead learn words, learn how to strive for words that subvert, that convince the hearers. Five rules for the soul winner. Are you ready real quick? Number one, do not be afraid. Our generation needs to meet Christians who are thoroughly convinced of these truths. Do not be afraid. You will be when you pull out that gospel leaflet and they're looking at you. What are you about to do? You're being shaken in your boots. You'll be terrified. Don't be afraid. They've got to meet somebody who really believes this. Ask God for boldness, like Brother Dan preached. Get into Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. Watch them pray for boldness. Secondly, do not be hesitant. Go ahead and make a fool of yourself. You see, I might say something wrong. You know, you don't know how dumb that is. If somebody is hanging off a ledge and you're leaning over there, are you going to go, oh, I don't want to upset them? Their grip is slowly letting loose. They're going to fall to their death. I don't know what to say. Say something, amen. Tell them, I'm going to go get a rope. Amen. Don't be hesitant. You will trip over your words. You'll say everything wrong. You'll start with now instead of sin. But it doesn't matter. Don't be hesitant. If you drove like you witnessed, we'd all be dead. Third, don't be unprepared. Don't be unprepared. Carry gospel leaflets. We got several tracks over there. Wonderful picture tracks. These things are great for adults. Kids want it in multimedia. The adults still will read a little gospel tract that has pictures in it, you know? And it's just the gospel. Carry some. Ladies, put them in your purse. Guys, keep them in your pocket. And when you're when you're, we, Nita and I and Eric, we went to Ship Ahoy, and the waitress, I'm going to say the nurse there, the waitress came up there, and it just opened up, started giving her the gospel. A half hour we sat there and gave her the gospel, gave her a gospel leaflet. You want to be prepared. You don't know when you're going to get the opportunity. Number four, do not be unbelieving. I think, Gina, I think most people come away on a Saturday, door knocking, they're not going to get saved. They're not going to take the track. They're not going to be interested. Why don't you start believing, you know, somebody's going to get saved? I'm going to run into somebody who's going to be mean and angry and ornery, but if I just give them the gospel, I'm going to believe that they get saved. We need to have a determination to believe they're going to get saved. Don't give up on people. You say, well, they're not getting saved. You know, you guys and I am proof that it still works. And then lastly, don't be too busy. Somebody was not too busy to give you the gospel. I was witnessed to by a woman at a coffee shop. She had lots of other people to work on and to take care of, but she saw three long-haired hippie boys who needed the gospel. She took time for us. I'm glad she did. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.